Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Lord, have your own way. Lord, have your own way in us. Have your own way among us. Your way is perfect. Lord, have your way, we pray. Mould us and make us. Lord, as we yield to you this morning, into your hands, our Father, we pray that you'd have your way, you'd shape us, that you'd make us. Lord, let your word in our hearts come alive. And so as we open the scriptures, Lord, ground your word in us. May it find good ground in our hearts. Lord, and may your word yield much fruit. We ask these things, Lord, in your wonderful name. Amen. Good morning. Lots happening on the stage here this morning. Hope it's not too distracting, but what a joy it is to be beginning this new series as we start a new term. Well, there's two words and an image that's been on my heart, deeply on my heart and in my mind as we enter 2017. The first word is plans. See, the Lord has plans for you and for us as his church. The second word is change. You see, the Lord desires to carry on reshaping us and bringing change in our lives toward those plans. I believe that's the Lord's heart. And there's this image that's been so impressed on my heart in recent times that really sums up these two words. And it's the image of the potter shaping his clay on his wheel. It's the very image, actually, that we have on stage here this morning. And why don't you welcome our wonderful resident potter, Jeff Gomez. We're so appreciative, Jeff. And Jeff was at work in the first service. He's at work in this one as well. But Jeff is the potter. Jeff is actually going to be playing the role of God, the Father. And so he has asked that I actually give a disclaimer on his behalf, and that is that he will take all care and no responsibility for his fatherly work there on the clay. But it's just fantastic to have you, Jeff, and the image is just such a wonderful image to have before us as we share together. But the Lord's been speaking to me, no surprise, from the book of Jeremiah on these two words, plans and change, with a focus on the image that we have before us, this wonderful image of a potter at work shaping his clay. Beautiful image. And plans, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. See, that's the Lord's heart for all of us, both individually and corporately, to bless us. And that word that's translated there, prosper, is actually the Hebrew word shalom. It's actually peace. And it's a wonderful, rich, full word which means wholeness of well-being, everything whole and well in our lives. Wonderful word. And plans to give you hope and a future. I mean, that warms my heart. But this is the heart of God. This is the very heart of God for each one of us. Plans to give us hope and a future. And we read in Jeremiah 1:5 that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for purpose. See, God knew us before we were born. God knew everything about us, and he loved us then. And you know, today, he knows everything about us. He's the only one that knows all about us individually. He knows us through and through, and he loves us. And his heart is to bless us. And that word change is a big one. And as we transition from our summer Sundays into this new series, It was a wonderful summer Sunday, wasn't it? Just a blessing, transforming love. It's love that transforms us. But a wonderful series. We're going to begin first term 2017 with a new series entitled Metamorphosis, which is an interesting title, but we chose the Greek word metamorphosis. The word appears in the Greek New Testament on a number of occasions, actually, but metamorphosis instead of the English word transformation, just to help us think differently about change and perhaps even radical change within our own lives and within the life of the church here. So metamorphosis, meta meaning change, morph, form. So we're talking about a change of form, not a mere biological change as we often think of, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly or a tadpole into a frog. But we're talking about an ongoing reshaping and reforming of our lives, of our characters, of our purpose, of our direction, consistent with God's plans for us to live more fully. That's God's plan for us to live more fully, more alive in Him, and to open up our lives to all that He has for us. That's the heart of God. So I wonder this morning, the big question really this morning is, what's your appetite like for change? Do you want to be changed, or do you want to stay as you are? Do you want the church here to change or to stay as it is? See, I know that the Lord's heart is that we individually and together go on with Him and possess and take up the things that He has for us, the good things that He has for us. Because He certainly doesn't want us to stay as we are, safe or to become safe, to stay or to become safe, settled, comfortable, complacent people. He doesn't want that, but to step out and to live with adventure and to live with love, the love of God, to possess and to enjoy the good things that God has opened up for us. You know, to add value to one another's lives and to add value to the lives of others in the community. That's God's heart. And this is what I know for absolute sure. God our Father desires to go on forming us, reshaping us into the image and into the likeness of His Son, into the character of His Son, that we be more like Christ, that we more clearly reflect the face of God in the world as His people, and, you know, to possess that fullness of life that God's given us. So plans and change are really brought into focus with this wonderful image of the potter at work on the clay. And God spoke to me through the imagery of pottery, the potter, the clay, and the wheel. But God first spoke to Jeremiah, didn't He, with that imagery. And God, our Father, being the potter, the great potter, us being the clay in His hands on the wheel of life, where God is working out His good plans for us individually and together as His people. And just before I read Jeremiah, we have Jeremiah 18:1-6 read, which will be our focus today, just two very quick comments on pottery. Not that I know a lot about pottery, but I have been looking at pottery a bit more closely lately. You know, before pottery, there was wandering tribes following food sources. You know, pottery has just had great purpose in the world, served great purpose in the world for millennium, because it's useful. It's useful. You know, pottery made it possible for food and other things to be gathered, to be stored, water to be carried, and so on, which has enabled communities to settle, communities to develop. And so the usefulness of pottery in many ways triggered a revolution, which is often referred to as the beginning of civilization, the Neolithic Age or the New Stone Age. But pottery is not only useful, pottery is an art. Wonderful art. Every pot is different. Every pot is unique. And so pottery is also about creating something that is beautiful. Creating something that is beautiful. Unlike those plastic bags that we bring our shopping home with, you know, and in, which are useful, but they're not very beautiful. And so with usefulness and beauty in mind, let's turn to our reading, which is Jeremiah 18, 1 to 6, and Jody will be reading that to us. Thank you very much, Jody.
This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping for the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, Can I not do this with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel.
See, Jeremiah, in obedience to the word of the Lord, the prompting of the Spirit in him, he went down to the potter's house there in Jerusalem. And he was expecting a message from the Lord when he went down there. So he would have been expectant. You know, Lord, what are you going to say to me? And of course, he would have arrived there and seen the potter at work on his clay. And Lord, what are you going to say? And he would have seen, you know, the potter take a lump of clay and knead it on the wheel and prepare it and then begin to work on that clay with his hands working on the inside of the clay and on the outside of the clay. He would have observed all of that, waiting, Lord, what is it that you're going to say to me? And he would have seen that, you know, a useless lump of clay being taken and seeing something emerging that was going to be both useful and beautiful. So he would have seen these things happening on the potter's wheel. But suddenly, the clay was marred in the hands of the potter through a flaw in the clay. It fell into a hopeless ruin. See, the clay could have been too dry. It could have been too hard. Could have been something in the clay, some infirmity in the clay, piece of stone or piece of vegetation that caused the clay to break up. But this is what Jeremiah would have seen. Jeremiah knew. He knew all about broken vessels. He knew about Israel. He knew about his own people. He knew where they were heading and what was happening. He was a great voice to the people. But the people of God had resisted the shaping hand of God. They'd resisted him. They'd lived out their own lives and they were not useful for purpose. They weren't beautiful. Their lives leaked. They couldn't hold anything of substance. They chased idols. They were off centre and they were basically wobbling and unstable and they were heading towards destruction. So the image of the pot that turned out badly in the potter's hands to Jeremiah would have been an absolute striking image of rebellion and of disobedience and self-will. There was something not right in the clay, preventing the potter from executing his good plans that he had in mind for the clay. And Jeremiah looked intently because Jeremiah would have wondered, what on earth is the potter now going to do with the clay? Is he going to throw it away? He thought he would, as a useless lump of clay. But to his absolute surprise, he didn't take another piece of clay that he thought would yield more in his hands, but the potter gathered up the marred clay. He pressed it together again on the wheel and made it into another vessel that seemed good to the potter, we read in the scriptures. Seemed good to the potter. You know, maybe it was a different pot this time than what was originally planned. The original plans could have changed. But nevertheless, the potter was patient and careful in repairing the loss and reshaping something that was to be beautiful out of failure and disappointment. And so Jeremiah would have seen, I think, at least three things as he looked. He would have saw God at work forming and shaping a people for purpose and for beauty, for his glory. That's the beauty, for his glory. He would have seen that. And he also would have seen a craftsman in complete control over his clay. You know, a picture of the sovereignty of God. But that's not all that Jeremiah would have seen. See, Jeremiah also had seen something very interesting in the relationship between the potter and the clay. See, while the potter was in control, it wasn't entirely a one-sided affair. There was something in the clay that caused the potter to change his plans. See, the potter had the power to choose what he did with the clay, for the clay was his. But the clay had the power to cause the potter to change his plans, change what he was doing. And so the final result was some mysterious combination between the sovereign will of the potter and the condition of the clay. Whether the first plan was fulfilled, it seems to depend, I suppose, not only on the potter, but to some extent on the response of the clay in the hands of the potter. So the message to Jeremiah, I think, was not so much about the sovereign will of God, the sovereign potter, but more about the responsibility of the clay and God's freedom to change his plans and to do something different according to the clay's response to his hands. And this is borne out, of course, in wayward Israel's life. Israel's response to the word of God meant that they actually, and we read about it in the verses and the chapters that follow in Jeremiah, they did not respond to the potter's hand. They rejected God, they forsook God, and they went off in their own direction. It's a story of sadness for Israel, the people of God. They ended in exile. That's where they were headed as they forsook God. But it's important for us to see that we have the capacity. This is so important. We have the capacity to forego God's plans of blessing through hard-heartedness and disobedience. But similarly, we have the capacity, credible capacity, to avert God's judgment, to avert calamity through repentance. Through repentance. Israel could have repented. And you know what? Repentance is one of the greatest gifts that you and I will ever receive. The capacity to turn back to God when we're lost. It's a wonderful gift. It's like moving away from a course unto death and destruction and be able to turn to the very face of life and be made again and to change and to be renewed. It's one of the greatest gifts. And I'm not saying that God is changeable, but what I am saying is that he responds to our changeability. This is the very heart of God. See, whenever we say yes to God, we're choosing life. We're choosing life. Whenever we say no to God, we're actually choosing a pathway unto destruction. It's just how it is, because we're going against the grain of life as God has created and intended it to be. It's painful, and that's why the ultimate end is death. Not that that's what God wants, but if you turn away from life and you turn to yourself, it's a dangerous place to be. But God is gracious and God is merciful. And the Lord's message to Jeremiah was that while God is sovereign, there's an element of sovereignty in each one of us. We're not puppets. We're not puppets. We're made and wonderfully made in the very image of God. And God is sovereign. And so there's an element of sovereignty in each one of us because we're made in his image. There must be. And so God honours every choice that you make. He takes into full account our choices and the way that we respond to what he says. Such is the dignity and honour that God affords to us all. We're human persons. Human persons. And as the psalmist said, actually, we are just a little lower than God. That's huge. So God honours us and loves us. But our relationship with God is not deterministic in nature, nor is it one where there is no plans. God has a plan and has plans. See, God's sovereignty responds to our choices. And so our choices affect the way that God implements his plan. That's why we can go round and round and round on issues, the same old issues in our lives, suffering pain and all sorts of things on the way. But thank God for the gift of repentance, the ability to be able to turn back to him and be made afresh. His patient remaking hand in our lives. So God's overall vision, overall purpose in giving the vision, I think, was to give us hope. To give us hope. like he did with Israel, even though they'd gone terribly astray, and they had, they'd forsaken God, they'd marred God's good plans for them, but a glorious and blessed future was still possible for them. That's God. If only they would yield to the touch of the great potter, he'd undo years of rebellion and disobedience and make them a people of honour and blessing, fit for the good life God intended. And the same thought applies for us individually. See, we've all been marred. We've all resisted the hand of God, the shaping hand of God. And I lament lost opportunities through self-will and through hard-heartedness. And I'm sure we all do. But this is the reason that we have hope. This is the one and only reason that we have hope, is that the great potter, the everlasting God, God himself, the potter, became the clay, became Israel, became a human person like one of us, in order that we might be given a new heart that makes possible our reshaping in his image and likeness. Not in Adam any longer, but in Christ. What a wonderful thing. As Paul, the apostle, says in Corinthians, new creations, hallelujah, being transformed, being metamorphosized, hallelujah, into God's image with ever-increasing glory. That's what God does. So let's look just a little bit more closely then at ourselves. See, we are clay. We're made from the dust of the ground. But we're not only clay. We also read in Genesis that God breathed into us the breath of life. We're made to be filled with the Spirit of God. We've been made to be filled with God, the Spirit of God, to live in union with God and to be his image bearers in the earth, to bear the image of God in the earth. This is what God looks like. Wonderful. And so today as clay, we could be living in at least four conditions, either entirely in our lives or in various parts of our lives or aspects of our lives. We could be living in any one of these conditions. And of course, the condition, as I mentioned before, the clay determines what the potter can do. And our attitude of heart determines what God will in fact do with each of us. So let's look briefly at the four types of clay. I'll just put them up on the screen. There they are: moldable clay, hard clay, sloppy clay, and dirty clay. So let's look at moldable clay first, the better clay. You see, dust is not able to be shaped. Dust on its own can't be shaped. It's vital that water is added to clay to make it malleable and to make it moldable. In the scriptures, water speaks predominantly, it speaks of other things, but predominantly it speaks of the Spirit of the living God, water. The very breath of God, the very life of God. And we are the clay. And we've been created to be filled with the Spirit. We're temples, in fact, of the Holy Spirit. Temples of the Holy Spirit. Moldable clay. So as water must be added to clay to be shaped and made into a beautiful vessel, so we must be filled with the Spirit of God to be made into the people that God intends each one of us to be and his people to be. And we must go on being filled with the Spirit. That's the key, isn't it? We're not just filled once. We go on being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing watering of the Spirit in our lives. And it's often said, one baptism and many fillings, and it's so true. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What a treasure. The Spirit of God. So there needs to be the right coming together of clay and water. Otherwise, the clay can be too hard or it can be too sloppy to work with. A union at the deepest level of the clay is required. It's not some 50-50 split between clay and water, but it's 100%, 100% union is the image that I want you to see. It's like Sue and my marriage. You see, it's not 50% of me and 50% of Sue to get the 100%. No, it's 100% of me and it's 100% of Sue given into the marriage. That's how marriages work. And if you look at Jesus, Jesus, the true human person that walked the earth, we see humanity and we see divinity coexisting in the one person. So Jesus was 100% human and he was 100% divine. There was no portions. So it is with our union with God. I am fully me, you are fully you. The Spirit of God is fully in me and the Spirit of God is fully in you. See, we don't receive part of the Spirit, but receive the Spirit. God has given 100% of himself to us. What a wonderful thing to even contemplate. And so as we surrender every part of our lives to him, every part of our lives, he can reshape us as we give over. And from my experience, there has been an ongoing giving over. There's the initial, but there's an ongoing giving over that he can continue to reshape us. So let's have a look. We could be hard. We can get hard. We've probably all been there. Some of us might be there. Hard clay, we can get dry and rigid, not pliable, not malleable in the hands of God, in the hands of the potter, to the point where we resist him actually all of the way and run from him. This could be an issue in our life, or it could be all of us, the whole part of our lives. But dry, hard clay cannot be shaped. It needs water. And of course, water doesn't easily permeate dry clay. But we can get set in our ways, or in some of our ways, fixed and immovable, stubborn, unwilling to change, or even saying, look, there's no use. I'll never change, and I can't change. We can say that. People have said that. I've said that in some issues. We can get bitter from disappointments. Not forgiving or offering forgiveness to people. See, is your heart closed today to the filling of the water of the Spirit of God, which brings life? See, the dust of a barren, dry desert can blossom like a garden. Blossom like a garden if only water is added. If only water is put into the equation. If only that desert is watered. So don't live as dust alone, which in many ways is overstating your part and understating God's part in your life. And it can be a kind of works-based approach, even where there's lots of good activity going on, trying to shape your own life and in your own strength and do it all yourself. But clay without the Spirit of life in the end leads to exhaustion. And clay, dry, hard clay in the end crumbles, breaks up. See, God doesn't intend us to do his work on our own. See, we as clay are called to unite with God and to allow the potter to do his shaping work. In fact, to soak in the Spirit of God, to let the Spirit of God soak right through your being, every part of your life. That's God's heart. So that's hard clay. We could also be sloppy clay. We can get sloppy, all of us, or part of our lives. And we don't hold any shape. We don't hold any form in the hands of the potter. So soft, runny, watery clay, it just doesn't hold its shape. Falls apart, no substance in it to hold it together. And I remember last winter, I was driving to visit my son Michael on a farm. And I was driving on a gravel road, driving quite quickly, but, reasonable, along this gravel road, and I hit a section of clay. And it was soaked, saturated clay. And I rediscovered that soft, sloppy clay does not hold its integrity. It slips and slides all over the place. Dangerous to be soft, sloppy clay or in the midst of sloppy clay. But what we can do there, I think, is we can underestimate our part or understate our part and responsibility as clay, and overstate, and I say this with all reverence to God, but overstate the role of the Holy Spirit and become wishy-washy people, leaving it all to God and his sovereignty. God will deal with that, and not taking up your part. We can sit back, I think, in sort of some unhealthy passivity or some over-spiritualized passivity. when in fact you're invited to participate and to cooperate with God in the shaping of your life and also in the lives of others, because we have an impact on others. So God doesn't force us, but he invites us to actively cooperate with him. And of course, the greatest starting point is prayer, to call out to God and say, change me, Lord. When opportunities come your way, take up those opportunities if they're from God, because they'll shape you, they'll change you, they'll make you as God works in your life. Dirty clay is the last clay that I want to look at. See, we can hold on to impurities. We can hold on to bad habits in our lives that hold us back, that hold us back from being rightly formed. And we wonder why we're not going anywhere, why our life's not changing. It's the same old circles. See, but the thing is that impurities in clay, like pieces of stone or splinters of wood, you know what they'll do? They'll tear the clay apart as it spins on the wheel of life. The clay will be torn apart. And that's what happens to us as we allow impurities to exist in our lives and don't turn to God. But we must allow God to convict us, to be open to conviction from God, that he would wash us and cleanse us, and that we actually throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us and inhibits our reshaping and in fact distances us from God. Sin distances you from God. And that's a terrible thing. Whether there are idols, and we could talk of them like idols like money or possessions, not in their right place, or whether there's an unhealthy kind of drive for power or control, or whether there's lust for pornography, or whether there's wrong sexual desires or pride that pushes the Lord off the throne, or laziness that actually prevents you from taking up opportunities that come your way, or self-centeredness that in the end inhibits all relationships. Inhibits relationships. But you know, God has dealt with sin. He's dealt with it. He's dealt with sin. And so we can cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and we will be changed. But you know what? We have to take up. God will provide a way of escape every time we're tempted. It's just whether we want to take it up or not in the end. But he will provide a way. And I've discovered that when he does and we take it up, we are changed. And the more that we take it up, the more that we're changed. And you know what? The good that comes in our lives is immeasurable as a result of it. So it's good to be accountable and pray with others down that line. Just a word on the potter's wheel. You know, the potter achieves his purpose on the wheel, through the wheel. And of course, the wheel has a centre. And you can see that as Jeff's at work. If the clay is not centred on the wheel, you know what it'll do? It'll just go all wobbly. And it will just spin off the wheel, break up, collapse. So to flourish, Christ must be Lord. Must be Lord of our lives. It's easy to say that, but he must be Lord of our lives. Not just some optional extra, but the very centre of our lives. And the wheel can be seen as a revolution of our daily circumstances, you know, of life. All of these things, our circumstances shape us. The Lord has them there to shape us and to form us. You know, we have, our family situations, work experience, all sorts of things that go on in our life. If we are prepared to submit to the hand of the potter, we'll be shaped in all of those circumstances. God doesn't always take us out of circumstances, but uses them to change us and to make us into a people. So even things like our routine, daily, weekly, monthly routine of shopping and eating and cooking and all of those things are helpful if we look at them rightly. And, one of the things it's happened with me, and I'm sure it happens with many of us, where we think, oh, you know, I just wish I could be out of that, just so that I can actually develop and grow and maybe even be more useful to God, you know, out of where I am. But see, one of the things I've discovered in all of that sort of thinking is that our acceptance of where God has placed us, our acceptance of where God has placed us, is critical to either our marring or our forming, achieving God's purpose. So we can mar God's purpose by not staying in his hand, or we can achieve God's purpose, we can run with God and his purposes. I think it's helpful to remember, And this is so critical that the less upfront virtues, the passive virtues, like patience, faithfulness, obedience, endurance, are so much more valued than the more active ones. So much more. They're the hardest to learn, and they take the longest to be shaped into your life. That's what I've discovered. I've always been, I think, an impatient person in many ways. But they take the longest, and the world doesn't admire those as much as the upfront ones. But these are the ones that God loves when they're being formed into your life. Now, we look at the so-called movers and shakers and high-profile people, and I've seen many of them fall because these passive qualities are not in their life. And they must be for us to stand. So God's chosen our lot, the lot that will draw out and develop us, actually, and all our hidden qualities and all our hidden gifting, and help us to be the unique people that God intends us to be. See, I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I think I was 21, and I'd started on a professional career. So I joined a large international firm and in commerce, and I thought, wow, Lord, what does this all mean now? You know that kind of feeling? Is this where I'm meant to be? And I discovered very quickly that it was where I was meant to be, and that God had been at work in my life before I knew it. And I was just starting to discover his hand at work in my life. And I spent 30 years in the profession. I tell you what, those 30 years, my life was shaped in ways, unbelievable ways, significant ways. When I think back of the people that I met, the situations that I faced, the assignments that I undertook in those years, the countries that I visited. But I stayed there and I loved it, and the Lord was at work and he helped to do some things in my life that perhaps couldn't have been done anywhere else but there for me. So it's never good to change the setting of your life unless one thing, God calls you out and into something different. It's key. So the Father's hand, beautiful hand of God, before I formed you, we read in the scriptures early on, I knew all about you. Before you were born, I knew all about you. Now that word form, before you were formed, is the Hebrew word yetzayah, and God sent Jeremiah to the house of the yetzayah, the Father's house. He's a play on Hebrew words here, because God is the yetzayah, working on the wheel of your life. He is yetzaring, shaping you and I in love, actually. And in fact, you've been on the wheel, and I've been on the wheel from before we were born. We've all been marred on the wheel of God's freedom. It's just God's heart to give us freedom, but God is faithful to reshape us as we allow him. See, we're formed for purpose and beauty. We're formed for purpose, and we're being reformed, reshaped for purpose and beauty by God himself through Christ. So let's surrender into his hands and allow his work to continue in our lives as we stay centered on that will. We trust his hand, his touch, no matter the pain. It's worth it in the end. The clay doesn't always understand the why or even the end result, but as the clay submits. And when you see the potter's hand working, the potter's hand's working on the inside and out that you would have seen as Jeff was working there. So it's not just this external kind of shaping of us, this cosmetic shaping, but it's actually a deep work within, work by word and spirit within us. So we've got the scriptures over here, but by golly, do they come alive in us as the Lord works them into us and as the Spirit of God works deep within us. And of course, other people, we're affected by other people. God shaping us through other people and through circumstances that we've mentioned. But it's good to see that the potter's hand and the wheel work together. So the wheel and the hand work together, often moving in opposite direction, but their purpose is the same. And as we allow the Spirit within us to work in the midst of our circumstances, we allow that, which may be contrary, but are opportunities for us to be shaped and to be matured. So just in conclusion, The message of the potter, so the message at the potter's house to us is a call to responsiveness to God, who's graciously and mercifully shaping your life to be both purposeful and beautiful. See, our responsibility is to be clay, not to be the potter, but to be who we are, clay in the potter's hands, yielding and cooperating with God the potter. You know, having each particle in the clay, each particle of the clay saying yes to the wheel and saying yes to the hand. It's a wonderful thing when that happens in our lives. Imperfections, failures, all of those things do not disqualify us. See, we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's there. It's God himself in us. And none of us are finished. We're all work in progress. None of us are perfect. We're all on a journey of being reformed and reshaped. But never forget this, that the great potter, God himself, became the clay to give us a living hope and a future. See, Jesus was perfect clay. He lived a life in perfect submission to the Father. Every step of the way, he endured the cross. He overcame the ultimate outcome of sin, which is death and destruction. He did it on our behalf and opened up for us new life in himself. In himself. Enabling us to be reshaped and to be transformed to live more fully every day. Eugene Peterson, this quote from Eugene Peterson, which I like. Our lives become the pottery that makes possible the emergence of civilization. What Jeremiah called the people of God, what Jesus called the kingdom of God, and what Augustine called the city of God. See, we are temples in which love and salvation are contained. Salvation is contained within us. And there is a connection between the original shaping of creation and the current reshaping of our salvation. See, it was God's shaping hand in the beginning, and it's God's reshaping and reforming hand now. Let's submit into his hands, cooperate with him with this ongoing work that he's doing in our lives, and not run from him, but submit into his hands. His plans are good for us. And if it's your heart this morning to submit into the hands of the potter and say, Lord, have your way, sing this as a prayer to God, if this is your heart. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Saviour, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hands, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my days through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hands. Hold me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hands. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.